come tonight to the exposition of God's holy word. And congregation, let's take our Bibles out together and turn back to Leviticus. As we go through the book of Leviticus, we find our place in chapter 8 of Leviticus. Let me read in your hearing tonight the first five verses of this chapter. Leviticus chapter 8, and beginning with verse 1, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we come before your word tonight. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that as we look into this ancient account and record of your dealings with your people in the Old Covenant, as we read of the consecration and ordination of your priests, that we as your new covenant priesthood would recognize that we are to be set apart and we are to be consecrated to serve you and to do our service, rendering that which is our due in worship, in our ways, and in our lives. We pray, Father, that as we consider tonight these words, we would seek as your people to not only live out that priesthood as new covenant priests, but to point others to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who once for all shed his blood that we might have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Father, we pray all of this in his holy name. Amen. Tonight, as we come to the Word, you will recall in our last exposition in Leviticus, we considered the picture of Christ in those various offerings that we have considered. Five different offerings given in the book of Leviticus, and we looked at those in some detail over the last several weeks. We considered, first of all, the burnt offering. That, of course, was an offering which spoke of consecration, complete consecration. And this points us to the complete consecration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came not to do his will, but the will of his Father. Secondly, the grain offering points us to Christ as the bread of life, satisfying the hunger of our souls. Thirdly, the peace offering. And we said that Christ is our means of peace, our means of reconciliation. He is no one less than the Prince of Peace. Through him we have reconciliation with God, and we have communion as the people of God. Fourthly, we spoke of the sin offering, Christ's sacrifice, of which that offering spoke to and pointed to, was a sacrifice that atoned for sin's pollution, and that is what sin does. It pollutes, and also its separation. Sin separates us from God. And then finally, we spoke of the guilt offering. Sin is seen in that offering as a debt requiring a payment. Jesus Christ came, and praise God, he paid the debt in full for our redemption. And so we said last time that these various offerings point us to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, tonight, as we come to chapter 8, we are moving to a new section in the book. The first seven chapters had to do with those various offerings. Chapter 8 is a record, which we'll look at tonight, of the ordination of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. Chapter 9, the first services there at the tabernacle. And then in chapter 10, we have the sad record of an occasion of disobedience by some of the priests. Now, in Exodus, and you may have been here in our study through the book of Exodus, we found in that study, in chapters 28 and 29, that God gave to His people, through Moses, His servant, a very detailed, elaborate set of instructions for how the priests were to be installed. So all of that is the backdrop, because now as we come to Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, we read about Moses carrying out those instructions. Now, just by way of an introduction to chapter 8, this is, as I've said, the ordination of the priests. And there are several things that we should note, the characteristics of this chapter. Number one, we find here that this ordination was exacting in its detailed procedure. They did everything exactly as God had commanded. Number two, we read that their ordination was public in its observance, so that all the congregation would see these men have been installed for this function ordained of the Lord. Thirdly, it was lengthy, the very process of this ordination, it was lengthy in its fulfillment. We think about going to an ordination service. Some of us perhaps have been to ordination services when a pastor or a deacon is installed to office. And that's usually one service. It might take an hour or two, but it's a relatively short period. Something very similar to a regular worship service, perhaps a little more involved. What we read in chapter 8, if you look down at the end of the chapter, in verses 33 through 36, we read here, this was a seven-day event. Not just 1 hour, not just one afternoon, but this was a process of installing the priests, which took 7 days. And then another thing I want us to note by way of introduction, this ordination of the priests was highly structured in terms of this record, the narrative that we are given in this chapter. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it is structured in a very exacting way by a phrase that is repeated 7 different times throughout this chapter. Let's just note in verse 4 the first occurrence of this statement, of this phrase. It's the phrase, as the Lord commanded. It says in verse 4, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. That phrase, as the Lord commanded, or that the Lord commanded, something similar to that, is found, as I said, no less than 7 times in this chapter. Verse 4, verse 9, verse 13, verse 17, verse 21, verse 29, and verse 36. 7. Now, congregation, there is a symbolic significance to the number 7 in Scripture, as you may well know. The number 7 symbolizes completion, and sometimes it represents perfection as well. And so what we read here is that in this repeated phrase, 7 times over, by the time all of this is completed, the ordination will be absolutely completed in that sense of the number 7. Signifying that by the end of the process, the installation of the priest was fully accomplished, so that they therefore are ready to do their priestly duties, doing everything as the Lord had commanded. So let's look at the text itself, and we note here, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, it begins with a calling of the assembly. Before the details we read about this calling. Who are the participants? Verse 1 through 3, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." Aaron and his sons, they of course would be the priesthood. But not only them, all of the things that were necessary and which would be used in the ordination. The garments that they were going to wear, those official robes, and all the various things associated with them, that was to be brought. And the, as we read here, the unleavened bread, the bull, the two rams for the various sacrifices that would be associated in this ordination process. Dr. Derek Tidball, in his commentary, writing on the solemnity of this occasion, writes this. He writes, "Aaron was to assume the office of the high priest of Israel. He and his family were to be the custodians of holiness, the teachers of the Israelites, and the nation's intermediaries with God. It was important, therefore, that they should enter into office neither lightly or without the full recognition of the people of God." Leviticus 8 reports the impressive ordination of Aaron to God's service. There is solemnity in everything that is done. There is reverence to all the various things that are required. God says, "This is serious business. The office of priest is a serious office, and their service is a very solemn service unto me." Notice in verse 4, we read about the people who were gathered. It says, "Moses did as the Lord commanded." There's that phrase. "And the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting." Now, commentators would tell us when we read here about congregation being gathered, this is likely a subset of the whole population of Israel. It likely included the appointed elders and representatives from the various tribes or clans that made up the nation as a whole. And when you think about the population of Israel, in Numbers chapters 1 through 4 tell us in that census how many there were, just the men being present would have been over 600,000. And so it is very likely that it was representatives of the nation who were comprised in this assembly there at the entrance of the tent of meeting, which was not really that large of an area for people to gather at relative to the number of the nation. Notice in verse 5 we read of this proclamation. "Moses said to the congregation, 'This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done.'" An obedient response to God's will in worship is what was key, and that's what Moses emphasized at the very beginning. Man can approach God only as he prescribes. And this is what we see here. And he tells the congregation, "What we are doing here today is not something that I dreamt up or thought would be appropriate or I thought you would enjoy. No, it is what God has commanded, what he has prescribed, and that alone we shall do." Notice in verse 6, we read of the washing of the priests. It says, "Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." This was a ceremonial cleansing before the investiture of their garments. They were to be washed. Of course, this represents the fact that we need a washing, that we as sinners need a cleansing. Every one of us, spiritually speaking, we talk about being washed in the blood. And of course, it is only in the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be spiritually, redemptively washed from our sin. And here we read that in this very symbolic act, Aaron and his sons were to be washed with water. Look at verses 7 through 9. We read of the clothing of Aaron. It says, verse 7, "And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses." There again at the end of verse 9, you have that repetition, "as the Lord commanded Moses." Aaron, of course, as the high priest, was to be clothed first. Now, in Exodus chapter 28, we had all the details about all the various things that made up the garment of the high priest. And it was the most elaborate of all the priests. The other priests, their garments were not nearly as wonderfully made and intricate in all their elements. We read here about the high priest and all that he had, the turban, the ephod, the robe. We read here about, notice verse 8, the breastpiece. Now that was one of the most interesting things about the high priest. The breastpiece was basically a piece of cloth that had been folded in two, and then it made a pouch. And he wore this on his breast. And this pouch, made of cloth, had an opening in it. And in the front of the breastpiece, what did you have? Well, you had those 12 stones. And each of them were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was representing them. He was ministering on their behalf. And then inside that breastpiece, which was like a pouch, and that opening, what do we find inside that pouch? Well, verse 8, "In the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim." Now this is, of course, the most mysterious of everything about the high priest. This very unusual, mysterious set of items called the Urim and the Thummim. What exactly were they? Well, let me just read to you from Philip Ryken. He says this, "The Hebrew words Urim and Thummim mean light and perfection, which isn't much to go on. They seem to have been thrown to determine God's will, like some kind of holy dice. Some scholars speculate that they were made of stone. Others say they were precious gems, like the ones on the breastpiece. We simply don't know. There are also many opinions about how the Urim and the Thummim were used. Some scholars think that they were letters that spelled out answers, since the words Urim and Thummim began with the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Others think that they had numbers on them, odd and even, or that they had two sides, one that said yes and the other that said no. According to John McKay, who is an Old Testament theologian who wrote a commentary on Exodus, he says, quote, "The most plausible idea is that they were stones of different colors, probably black and white. In situations of public uncertainty, it seems to have been the right of the leader of Israel to put a question to the high priest, who would draw out the selected number of stones, and according to which color predominated, the answer would be yes or no. The precise stones brought out of the pouch were viewed as being divinely determined, so that the answer given was from the Lord." That was the purpose. It was for divine guidance. And again, there's a level of speculation here as to exactly what they were and what they looked like. And scholars cannot say with a definitive answer, but that was the basic element. And so here we read of the clothing of Aaron. He has been washed. That's part of the process. And having been washed with water, now all of these things are put on him. And the most unusual, the breast piece and this Urim and Thummim, which were placed in that pouch for determining guidance and the will of God. Notice in verses 10 and 11, the anointing of the tabernacle. It says, then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. The process of anointing the tabernacle was 7 times. There's that number 7 again, speaking of total or complete anointing. That's what the number 7 represented here. That when this was done, the tabernacle would be completely, totally consecrated and ready for use. What was the purpose? Well, verse 11 tells us exactly the reason. The very last words of verse 11, it was to consecrate them. It was to set them apart for holy use. Look at with me at verse 12. Here we read of the anointing of Aaron. It says he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. This oil was not any kind of oil. This was an oil of a very special composition. Again, you may remember we looked at the details. God gave exacting details as to what was to be in this oil. And that's found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. It was an anointing, again, denoting a setting apart for service. This anointing of the high priest was not unique to the priesthood. For example, the kings of Israel were anointed with oil. Saul was anointed, 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1. David was anointed, 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. The prophets also were anointed. Elisha, 1 Kings 19, 16. Prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed with this special anointing oil. All of it signifying a setting apart for special service to the Lord. Some of you may remember, and maybe you even watched on your television, May the 6th of this year, we had the coronation of King Charles III. How many of you watched that? Or maybe you saw clips of that? Maybe I'm the only one. I see one other hand. I'm a buff of history. I love things like that. Because it's an ancient service that goes back centuries and centuries. And we're privy to that when we get to watch these things that happen once in a generation. And in that service, that worship service, you had King Charles III. He was installed as king. And in that, the most sacred part of that ceremony was when he is anointed with oil. It is so sacred, if you were watching, that the public could not even be allowed to see it. They brought up these screens and they placed it around him. You saw the priest go in to do the anointing, and yet no one saw what happened because it was behind the screens. Congregation, where does all of that come from? It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from this picture of prophets, priests, and kings as they were anointed to that office and place of service. Look with me at verse 13. We see the clothing of Aaron's sons. It says, and Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. There's that phrase again. Now, their garments, their robes were much more simple in terms of their construction and what they look like than that, obviously, of the high priest. Now, when we come to verse 14 and running all the way down to verse 29, we read here about the various offerings that were to be offered. Not only were the priests to be cleansed and then clothed, then there had to be sacrifices offered in the process. And so what we read here is a reminder that the oil could symbolize a setting apart. You still could not draw near unto the Lord without a sacrifice and the shedding of blood. And so we read, look with me please, in verses 14 through 17, we have first of all the sin offering. It says, "Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. And he killed it, and Moses took the blood, and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was in the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses." Aaron had not been installed yet to his priestly function, so you have Moses here functioning as the priest. He's presiding over this whole ceremony. We read here about this offering of the sin offering. And what was the purpose of this offering? Well, specifically, verse 15, it was cleansing and consecrating the altar, purifying the very altar, so that it could be set apart, set aside for service unto the Lord, signifying a purifying of any moral or ceremonial pollution that could be present. Verses 18 through 21, we read of the burnt offering. It says, "Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses." The burnt offering, it, of course, was an offering that appeals to God's favor, and it symbolizes total dedication, total consecration. How appropriate is that as these priests are installed to their office, that they would be dedicated totally to that service that they were to render? Notice with me, beginning in verse 22, we read of a third offering. You have the sin offering, the burnt offering, and now you read of the ordination offering, very similar to what we find in the fellowship offering. It says, verses 22 through 24, the blood being applied. It says, "Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar." In verse 23, we are told about this specific application of this blood to various parts of their body. Their ear, their thumb, their big toe, all of their right side. The right side represented favor and strength. I'm sorry if you're left-handed, but that's what it represented in the Old Testament. And so it is very specific about this. The ear, it was to be touched and consecrated. What does this represent? Well, the priests were to listen to God's instruction. Listen to what God says. The thumb tells us that the priests were to do all the things in accordance with what God had told them. And the big toe represented the fact that the priests were to go in accordance with all that the Lord had commanded. They're to listen to God, do all the things that God had said, and go in His ways always. Notice in verse 25 through 28, we read of the waving of this offering. It says, verse 25, "Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was in the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat and the right thigh, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf and one loaf of bread with oil and one wafer and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord." This idea of a wave offering, this symbolized gratitude unto God. And that was the symbolic significance of this waving of this, verse 27. They waved this wave offering before the Lord. Then verse 29, notice the priestly portion is taken. It says, "Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination." And again we have that phrase, "as the Lord commanded Moses." So here we see that the priests were washed, then they were robed, and then we have these three offerings that God specified that was to take place, all as a part of this installation, this ordination of his priests to their position. Notice in verse 30, we read of the anointing of the priests. It says, "Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him." Now, you might say, wait a minute, didn't they already consecrate them and anoint them? Yes, they did. But here we read of a second anointing. What's the difference here? Well, the difference here in the language is very clear. It was the consecrating not only of the individual, but also their garments as well. They now have these robes, these garments on. And so both with blood and with the anointing oil, the person and those robes representing his function were consecrated before the Lord. Verses 31 through 36, we read here about this 7-day waiting, assuring, before they assumed, rather, their duties. It says, "Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you." Remember we said it's a long process. Verse 34, as has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things as the Lord commanded by Moses. So what we have here is three basic set of instructions. Number one, they were to remain at the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days. Secondly, they were to eat the consecrated food, anticipating those priestly portions that they would be eating of in their function as priests. And then number three, and most significantly perhaps, was this waiting. They were to wait for 7 days. And this was, in God's providence, a time for them to reflect upon the gravity of their office, and that they were to understand the seriousness and the solemnity which they were entering into. Have you ever taken a time, perhaps an afternoon or a day, to just kind of collect your thoughts and think about some issue or thing, some decision that you might have? Well, here we read that as these priests, the high priest and his sons, were to be installed and start their service, they were to wait in anticipation and reflection for 7 days as they consider the gravity of what they were to do. Again, the number seven is a number that speaks of completion. And so it was, again, in God's providence, what He had ordered for His priests. Congregation, as we think about this text before us, it's just basically a straightforward record of what God told His people in the Old Covenant to do when they installed their priests to be priests in ancient Israel. What is it that we as God's people today can take from this? Is there any applicability to this passage for us today? Well, first of all, the priests were to do as the Lord commanded. And that is something that we should learn from and have as part of our DNA whenever we serve the Lord. When it comes to ministry, we are to ask, what is the Lord commanded? Amen. What does the Word of God say? What has God commanded that we do? Not what is popular, not what is enjoyable, not what everyone else is doing, not what we think is the best thing to do, but what is God commanded. That is our duty. We are not to be chasing after fads or novelties or the suggestions of Satan, as our confession says, as it relates to worship, for example. But we are to be chasing after the commandments of Almighty God. Secondly, we see here the priests were washed and they were clothed. We as God's people need that washing and clothing as well before we even enter in to the new covenant priesthood. We must be washed, and God alone can wash us. And His washing is a washing that makes us what? Whiter than snow. We must be clothed. And the clothing that we need is not these elaborate robes that we wear with all the intricacies of the garb of the ancient priesthood. No, we need to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. Isaiah 64, verse 6. The priests were not only clothed and washed, the priests were guided by divine revelation. You see, the Urim and the Thummim were a means of God revealing His will to His people. God is the one that ordained that, as mysterious as it may seem to us today. And it was worn on the breast of the high priest. The very location was that place whereby that means of guidance was to be kept. Congregation, we do not look for sacred stones and we don't toss dice in order to figure out what God's will is or how to be guided in decisions. No, what we do is we come to that divine revelation of His Word. And what do we do with that Word? We put it in our hearts. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. And so, just as the priests in the Old Covenant have that divine revelation on the breast piece, we have God's Word in our breasts, in our hearts, as His people. The priests were anointed, and that was very significant. They were anointed, and then they were anointed a second time, consecrated and set apart. We as God's people, we are anointed, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who comes and takes up residence in our lives. That is the anointing in the new covenant that we have and that we need in our service to the Lord. And the priests needed a sacrifice. The sacrifices there that are listed are sacrifices that had to do with their installation, their ordination, their consecration. We need a sacrifice as well. And praise be to God, a sacrifice has been provided. And that is a once-for-all sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And through His death, once for all, we have the cleansing and we have the purifying of His blood that we might be delivered and that we might be installed as His new covenant priesthood. The call of God's people is to follow in that path of consecration, just like the old priests of the old covenant, and in dedication and service and do what He says. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word as we consider this record of this ancient ordination of Your priests. Help us, Father, as Your new covenant priesthood, to always seek to do as You have commanded. Help us, Lord, that each and every one of us here would be washed and clothed rightly. And that is the washing and clothing that comes from Jesus Christ. And may we be guided by Your Word and Your Word alone, anointed by Your Spirit to do Your service and to live as living sacrifices dedicated to serve You and to proclaim Your Word. Thank You for Your grace and salvation. Father, we pray that You would bless these truths to our hearts tonight. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. And again, the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. All of God's people said, Amen. Amen.